And we are continuing on with our look at this amazing book. We've looked, just to remind you, at the church in crisis today. And that crisis has come about by demoting the Word of God. When the church can look at clear scripture and say it doesn't mean that, it means this, and they feel the freedom to rewrite God's Word, then that church enters into a state of compromise, which gets worse and worse. That's what Paul said, right? A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And so that's what we're seeing in so many churches today. They're redefining what God has clearly said. We've looked at the uniqueness of this book, that it's totally distinct from all other books. It's unique in its inspiration. It's unique in its accuracy. It's unique in its continuity. And it's unique in its preservation. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at its uniqueness in prophetic accuracy. And we saw just a handful of prophecies that have come forth. And we couldn't do them all because the Bible has 1,800 prophecies in it. It is a book that is filled with prophecy, the foretelling of future events. But what we saw last week, or 2 weeks ago, Tuvia was here last week, but we saw 2 weeks ago that the accuracy of the Bible, when it tells us what is going to happen, proves to us that it is a divinely authored book. It also gives us confidence that we are worshiping the one and true God. That's what God says in Isaiah. Look at what he says in Isaiah 41, 21 through 24. And he's speaking to those who were worshiping false gods, those who were given over to idols. And he says this, "Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what it is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods." See that? Want to know if you're worshiping the true God? Well, here's one of those proofs. Let him tell you what is to come, and if he is accurate in everything he says, then you've got the right God. God says in Isaiah 44, go over there, Isaiah 44, 6 and 7. This is one of those attributes he has, this omniscience, proclaiming what is going to happen, of predicting what is going to happen in the future and it taking place. This is one of those things that sets him apart from everybody else. Isaiah 44, 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. So he says, there is nobody like me. This is what sets him apart, one of those things that sets him apart from all other imposters, all the false gods, that he can tell you what is going to happen, and it happens with perfect accuracy. So God has given us a book with over 1,800 prophecies contained in it. 25% of Scripture is prophetic. One of the reasons why he has done that is so that we can know that he is truly God and that his book is truly his book, that it is divinely authored. This is meant to give us confidence in the written word, that it is his book. Now, last week, we looked at a handful of prophecies that were fulfilled in amazing ways. This week, I want to continue on, but I'm going to focus in on the amazing prophecies of Israel. To say the Bible isn't divinely inspired, you've got to do something with the nation of Israel, right? I mean, because the nation of Israel, as we're going to see as we move on, is a miracle. The fact that it's back in the land, that's a miracle that has never happened before with any other nation, with any other people. And so we're going to look into this as we go on. Our outline is going to be very simple. We're going to look at some of the prophecies given to Israel if they rebelled, and then we're going to look at some of the prophecies given to Israel of restoration. Let's look at the prophecies to a rebellious nation. Now, you all have, I hope, your notes, right, that were passed out? Everybody got them? All right, so these are the prophecies to a rebellious nation, and you've got there the predictions. So let's just go through these, and then we'll see how they were fulfilled. First one is, if Israel rebelled against God, he would scatter them throughout the world. That's Deuteronomy 28, 63 and 64. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. Second one, after the dispersion, the land would become desolate. That's Leviticus 26, 31, and 32. And I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your pleasing aromas. And I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. Third one, the Jews would be persecuted wherever they went. Deuteronomy 28, 65. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Fourth one, but the Lord would preserve them through all of their wanderings. He would keep them as his people. Isaiah, speaking of the restoration of Israel in Isaiah 49, 14, they complained. They said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And so they were feeling forsaken and forgotten. But here's the Lord's response. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. In other words, God says to them, you were never forgotten. To the wandering, scattered Jews, he says, you were never, ever forgotten. I have always loved you. You have always been mine. But let's look at how these prophecies have been fulfilled over the past 2,000 years. This is just fascinating to me. Let's look at the scattering of the Jews from Deuteronomy 28. And this came in two stages. The beginning of this scattering or dispersion began in AD 70. It really started 4 years earlier when the Jews rebelled against Rome in AD 66. And the rebellion was crushed in AD 70 by General Titus of Rome. And he poured out his vengeance on the Jews, slaughtering thousands and enslaving those who remained. He destroyed everything there in Jerusalem that stood for Judaism, including the temple, which was another amazing fulfillment of prophecy. Remember Matthew 24, when they were looking at the temple and they said, Jesus, look at those beautiful stones, how marvelous they are. Look at those buildings. And Jesus says, I tell you, there is coming a day when not one stone will be upon another. That's exactly what happened in AD 70. General Titus, in his anger, reduced the temple down to rubble. This was a devastating blow to the Jews. Their sacrificial system ended entirely on that day. No more sacrifices. The possession of their homeland was ripped away from them, really. No Israeli flag flew over that land from AD 70 to 1948. They had lost their homeland. Though many remained, their homeland and their way of life was taken from them. Rome crushed the Jews in AD 70. But there were those who remained, and some 60 years later, they rebelled again, a second rebellion against Rome. And this time that was the end. That's when they were scattered. What happened in AD 135 is Hadrian, the Roman emperor, put down the insurrection with devastating results. Almost 200,000 Jews died, and much of Jerusalem was destroyed. Whatever remained of Judaism throughout the land was demolished. And so he went out and demolished the synagogues like in Capernaum and all that. He just destroyed everything. And in an attempt, listen to this, this is really interesting to me. In an attempt to erase the name of Israel from all memory, he changed the name of their country from Israel to Palestine in AD 135. This was an in-your-face move by Hadrian. Now, Palestine is the Latinized form of Philistine. And so he took one of their greatest enemies and says, I'm going to name your land after them. And so I've always called Israel Palestine, the land of Israel Palestine, because that's what we've heard throughout so many years. It's just become conditioned to that. I will never call Israel Palestine again, knowing how that came about. That was an in-your-face move to the Jews. I will call your land. I will the name of your enemy. He also, now here's the scattering. He also banned the surviving Jews from ever returning to Jerusalem. If they returned to Jerusalem, the penalty was death. And so at this point, the scattering of the Jews had been fulfilled. And over the years, they have ended up in over 100 countries on 5 different continents. Now, how about the land becoming desolate? That's Leviticus 26. As you read the accounts of the land, you really have got to go to the travelers who went there and find those accounts. But travelers to that area, they write about how desolate it had become. Mark Twain was there in the 1800s, and he says, all I could find was a few Bedouin villages. Others speak of the land being filled with mosquito-infested swamps. And so the land basically became, or did become, desolate, like God said it would. What about the persecution of the Jews, Deuteronomy 28? Wherever the Jews have gone, anti-Semitism has followed to some degree, hasn't it? The Holocaust being its greatest display, obviously, when one-third of the Jewish population was wiped out. But persecution has always followed the Jews around. It dies down at times, but it's always there. And right now, worldwide, it's on the rise again. I read this, an article from the Jerusalem Post. This was posted September 4th, 2014. And here's the headline. A concerned U.S. is monitoring the rise of anti-Semitism worldwide. Jewish leaders meet with Kerry to discuss the prevalence of attacks. I was reading another article that was saying that there are campuses now in the United States where Jewish students are afraid to walk alone on because of the anti-Semitism on those universities, those campuses. It's becoming common fare to see the Israeli flag burned, isn't it? You expect that in the Middle East, but all throughout Europe you're seeing that happen, and now you're starting to see that happen in the United States. The persecution of the Jews has definitely been fulfilled, that prophecy. So Israel is scattered, they're persecuted, but they're kept. Here's the thing, scattered, persecuted, kept. Like Isaiah 49 said, now God's preservation of his people is one of the greatest miracles the world has ever witnessed. No other people have ever been dispersed like this, losing their homeland, especially for 2,000 years, yet have been able to retain their national identity as a people and eventually return to that land. The Jews stand alone when it comes to that. They're the exception to every rule. What usually happens and what has happened in all similar situations, the cultures these people go to usually engulf them. Through intermarriage, through generation after generation of children being born as citizens of that country, eventually that nationality just ceases to exist. And we saw this a couple weeks ago when God prophesied the end of the Philistines, that there would be no more Philistines. But like I said, when was the last time you met a Philistine? They are completely eradicated from the face of the earth. And that is what always happens when a people group is scattered into different cultures and they don't have a homeland, except one time, the Jews. They are the only exception to this rule. Why? Because God said he would preserve them. God said, I will never forget you. I am going to bring you back into your homeland. I have a future for you. And all of the end time is going to run through you. Therefore, when you look at the nation of Israel, don't forget this, you are looking at a miracle. You are looking at an exception to every rule. You are viewing God's divine power and God's divine purposes being worked out, purposes that no man, that no nation can thwart. The nation of Israel is a proof that God is God and that God does exactly what he says he's going to do. And the amazing prophecies about Israel prove that the Bible is God's book, that it is divinely authored, because what other book would ever have the nerve to make the claims that this book has made? And they've all come true. Only one explanation. This is God's book. Those are the prophecies concerning Israel's rebellion. Now let's turn to the prophecies that speak of a restoration and return. First of all, Israel would regain the land. Look at Amos 9, 14 and 15. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is an end time prophecy. Some say, well, you know what, they came back from Babylon when they were exiled there. Yes, but they were uprooted again in AD 70 and AD 135. This prophecy says after their return this time, they will never be uprooted again. This is an end time prophecy. In 1948, this prophecy written some 2,700 years earlier was fulfilled. After 2,000 years absence, Israel took possession of their land once again. It's so interesting how this happened. So I want to go to the next prophecy, where it says the nation of Israel would be reborn in one day. Look at Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain come upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. And so Isaiah relates the birth of modern day Israel to a child being born, but before going into labor. He relates this to Israel being brought forth in a moment, in one day. And let me tell you, that accurately describes exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. Let me tell you the events of May 14th, 1948. All in one day. First of all, the Jews declare independence for Israel as a united and sovereign nation for the first time in some 2,000 years. On that same day, a United Nations mandate expired, which ended British control of the land. And on the same day, the United States issued a statement recognizing Israel's sovereignty, which many other nations followed. So here's what happened during a 24-hour time span. The foreign control of the land of Israel by another nation formerly ceased. Israel declared that she was now an independent and sovereign nation in that land. And the U.S. and others acknowledged her as a sovereign nation who had the right to be there and govern there. That's quite a day. And you know what? That shocked the world. I think, have I put down the quote there? I wanted to give you this quote because I think this is a good quote. This absolutely shocked the world. Listen to what this writer wrote. He said, "This rebirth astounded the world. Never before had an entire race of people widely scattered around the world without a homeland reestablish itself as a nation and in one single day as well. Israel is the only nation with this unique historical experience." Now he continues on, listen to this. "Historians and theologians before this event were generally of the view that God's word in the Old Testament on gathering and restoring his people as a nation back on the land he promised them were not to be taken literally because it simply was just not possible." Not even the theologians, they looked at that and said, "This can't happen. It's impossible." But he goes on. He says, "When a race of people is scattered among nations, they usually are assimilated into other cultures and communities, which renders their coming together as a nation virtually impossible. Unless God said it was going to happen, then it is a sure thing." At this point, when Israel regained its land again, the prophetic end time clock began. It started ticking. So we have Israel regaining the land, Israel being reborn in a day. Third thing, Israel would be established as a united nation. Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22. "And say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms." Ezekiel was probably shocked when God had him write this some 2,600 years earlier, because at that time, Israel had become a divided nation, two separate kingdoms. And both kingdoms at this time had been conquered by foreign nations and taken into captivity. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, had been conquered by Assyria, and they were in exile in Assyria. The southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah, had been conquered by the Babylonians, and they were taken exile into Babylon, and Ezekiel is writing from exile in Babylon. He wrote this as both kingdoms are in captivity in different nations, divided, conquered, and he's writing that they are going to be in the land again. They are going to have a king again, and they are going to be united. I'm sure he thought, "Well, how is that going to work out? I see what's going on here. How can somebody who has been so devastated and so conquered, like we have both kingdoms, how does that happen with us? And this hostility between the two kingdoms, how does that end so that they can be united?" But when the Jews reclaimed sovereignty in 1948 as a nation, they did it as a united people. For the first time, in over 2,600 years, the Jews were united. God never misses. God's track record with prophecy is absolutely perfect. You have Israel back in the land, born in a day, a united people. God has given the land back to his people, but now he's got to call the people back to the land, right? Here's the land, enjoy it. Now let's get some people in here to enjoy it. That's the regathering of the Jews. Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8, our fourth prophecy regarding the restoration of Israel. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their land, their own land. That's interesting. Jeremiah says the exodus out of Egypt isn't going to be the big thing people talk about. The exodus out of Egypt into the promised land. What is going to be the big thing is the exodus out of the countries, all the countries in the world, back into the promised land. That's going to be the big thing. And we saw this call go out in the 70s and 80s. Remember that? In the 70s and 80s, this divine call went out. And all of a sudden, people's hearts, the Jews' heart, was drawn back to Israel. And there was this great influx, this great immigration from the Jews who lived in Russia. Remember that? This great immigration from Russia back into the promised land. In 1999, the same thing happened. There was this dramatic exodus from the north back into Israel. But Jeremiah says they will come from all the countries. And you know what they are? This is all starting. Did anybody pick up on what Benjamin Netanyahu said after the Paris shootings? After the Charlie Hebdo shootings and those Jews were targeted in that supermarket? Listen to what he said. January 2015, he made a public appeal to the Jews in France and in Europe that they would be welcomed with open arms if they chose to immigrate to Israel. This was echoed by others in his administration. But then in February 2015, after the shootings in Copenhagen, he strengthened that call. Listen to his words. The wave of terror attacks can be expected to continue, including anti-Semitic murderous attacks. We say to the Jews, to our brothers and sisters, Israel is your home and that of every Jew. Israel is waiting for you with open arms. As soon as I heard that, man, I went, that is prophecy being fulfilled. Right there is prophecy being fulfilled. God is calling his people back home from all over the world. And it is amazing that he used persecution to drive them out. Now he's using persecution to call them back home. God orchestrating the events of the world. Next one, God will watch over his people. Jeremiah 31:10. This is the fifth one. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Jeremiah, some 2,500 years earlier, says God will gather his people home and watch over them like a shepherd watches over his flock. Has that happened? Absolutely. You see that in all the wars. Israel has had three major wars, 1948, 1967, and 1973. In each one, they're surrounded by enemies. In each one, they are outmanned and outarmed. They were forced to fight on three fronts. And what is interesting to me is we just said a couple years ago that the United States were not able to fight on three fronts. If we are ever forced to fight on three fronts with our weapons, with our technology, with everything that we have as a superpower, we don't have the ability to fight on three fronts and be victorious. Little Israel, this little dot in the Middle East, was forced to fight on three fronts. And not only did they prevail, in each war they captured additional land. Why? Well, the God who called them home is the God who is watching over them. And they didn't stand alone. It doesn't matter how few arms you have when God's on your side. The world is turning against Israel as prophecy predicted. But they will stand because the only one that really matters is their shepherd and stands with them. So Israel's back in the land. Those prophecies are fulfilled. What's next? Well, I think Ezekiel helps us out. What we have seen, all of these prophecies, basically, if you know anything about prophecy, you should be thinking, well, that's exactly what Ezekiel 36 and 37 said. right? Those famous end time prophecies in Ezekiel 36 and 37. Ezekiel 36, God promises he will bring his people back into the land to possess it. Ezekiel 37 is that great vision of the valley of dry bones, where Ezekiel sees all these skeletons, these dry bones, and all of a sudden he hears this rattling, and these bones are given life and breath and sinew and skin, and they rise up and they're healthy again. And God says, Ezekiel, that's a picture of my nation, Israel. My nation that was scattered, that seemed to be dead as a nation, hopeless to be a nation again. But God has given the nation life again, strength again, vitality again. Then he adds, so that you will know, listen to this, so that you will know that I am God. Again, whenever you look at Israel, Israel is evidence that God is God. That's what he says in Ezekiel. And when you see this, you should know that his book is his book. The end time prophecies of Ezekiel 36 and 37 have been fulfilled when? In our lifetime. 36 and 37 have been fulfilled in our lifetime. What's next in the sequence? Well, 36, 37, probably 38, right? And the prophecies, what's in Ezekiel 38? The prophecies of Magog coming down against Israel. So let's look at that. Turn over to Ezekiel 38, and we always run a little bit long on our communion day, so we got about another 5-6 minutes. We don't want any panic when you hit 12:30 or 11:30. Don't need to get the fire hoses out and calm you down. Ezekiel 38, and we're going to start in 1 and 2 because I want to just show you what's happening here. I want to show you that Ezekiel 38, the first part of it, is also fulfilled. So let me take a second. Ezekiel 38, 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Gog is a person from the land of Magog. It's universally accepted that he is the ruler of Magog. Well, what is Magog? Ezekiel 39 tells us it is located in the far north. Now, here's a key. Whenever the Bible talks about geography like that, unless it specifically identifies it as someplace else, it is always referring to Israel. And so when you see south, north, east, west, that's always in reference to Israel. And so if you look at a map and you find that little dot in the Middle East, Israel, and look far north, where are you at? You're in Russia. And so Magog, there's no doubt that Magog is Russia. Ezekiel 38:10 tells us this leader from Russia is going to devise an evil plan. What is that? He is going to form a coalition of nations to try to destroy Israel. Look at Ezekiel 38:16. It says, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. That's that coalition, that huge army. In the latter days, now the New American Standard Bible says, in the last days. In the last days, it's an end time prophecy. In the last days, I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So this coalition, Russia is going to lead a coalition in against Israel. Who's in the coalition? I want to point out a couple. Look at Ezekiel 38:5. It just mentions Persia, Cush, and Put. Then it goes on to mention some other ones. But I want to just bring out Persia and Cush because this is interesting. Persia is modern-day Iran. Up until 1935, Iran was called Persia. And I want to bring this up to show you how God orchestrates events in the world to bring about his purposes. This is a surprising alliance. Nobody would have ever thought that Russia and Iran would be in this coalition because they hated each other. In fact, up until 1946, Russia was occupying part of Iran. And you usually don't like nations that steal your land and occupy it. That usually creates a hatred that lasts for a long time. So these two nations hated each other. Now, I want you to watch what the divine conductor does to orchestrate events. In 1989, a few things happen that change this. First of all, the supreme leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khomeini, died. He hated Russia. He called them godless communists. And plus, Russia had invaded Afghanistan, another Muslim country. And so as long as he was there, there could be no alliance between Russia and Iran. He dies. At the same time, the Iran-Iraq war ended. And after 8 years of fighting, 500,000 people die. But what had happened in that fighting is Iran had used up almost all of her weapons. She had depleted all of her weapons. But they had all kinds of money because of the sale of oil. And so they had no weapons, but all kinds of money. At the same time, this is God, at the same time, the Soviet Union is collapsing. What did they have? All kinds of weapons and no money. And so in this divine orchestration of events, this brought the two together. Russia needed Iran's money. Iran needed Russia's weapons. And so what this did was drew them together into this coalition. They started to become more and more friendly towards one another, which really was accelerated when Vladimir Putin came on the scene, as he started selling Iran all of this sophisticated weaponry, conventional and also nuclear technology. He ramped it up. One more coalition member, Kush. That's modern-day Sudan. Another surprising alliance, because Iran and Sudan historically have not gotten along. Iran is Shia Muslims. Sudan is Sunni Muslims, and they hate each other. But you know what? When Iran's president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, said it. Mahmoud, you're welcome. When he wanted to give a speech cursing the Jews and threatening her annihilation, guess where he gave it? In Khartoum, the capital of Sudan. And so those two have come together. So here's the summary of it all. We've seen Ezekiel 36, 37, and the beginning of 38 fulfilled in our lifetime. What's next? And I'm not saying I know when this is going to happen, but what's next? Well, next up in Ezekiel, God draws Russia and this coalition in to invade Israel. He puts a hook in her jaw and draws Russia down into the Middle East. Look at Ezekiel 38, 4. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. So all of them, all of this coalition, God says, I'm going to put a hook in their jaw. I'm going to draw them into Israel. That's Ezekiel 39, 1 and 2. Look at that. It says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel. It could happen in many ways, but there's something very interesting that just happened. Russia and Iran just entered into a mutual defense treaty. What does that mean? That means that if Iran is attacked, Russia must come to her defense. Now, is Iran going to get attacked? I think so. I think if Israel is smart and Benjamin Netanyahu says they must, they've got to stop Iran from building that nuclear weapon. Iran has stated again and again and again, one of their goals is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. They haven't hid that. And now they're building the weapon to do it with? Israel has to stop that. I mean, if somebody told me in my neighborhood, I am going to wipe you off the face of the earth, and I watched them, and they're in their garage building the weapon to do it, I would be an idiot if I didn't stop them. So Israel is going to have to stop this. And when they do, Russia is going to have to come to her aid. I don't know, that's a pretty good definition of a hook being put in your jaw and drawn down into the conflict. So Russia and this Arab coalition will be drawn in against Israel. Scripture says nobody will come to her side. She will stand alone again. She will fight on all sides again. She will be outmanned, outarmed, coming against the might of Russia. Can you imagine little Israel standing against the might of Russia and the Arab world, and all they want to do is wipe her off the face of the earth? But again, she doesn't stand alone. Little world, big God, Israel wins. Ezekiel 39, 1 through 5, look at that. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand, and I will make your arrows drop out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the Lord. How long will it be before this happens? I don't know. But you know what? I'll tell you this. I would not be surprised if I went home today and turned the news on like I usually do and see there that Israel has gone against Iran with her jets to take out that nuclear technology. Would you? Would that surprise any of you? I don't know when it's going to happen. All I know is be ready. Wake up. Be alert if you're napping spiritually. Wake up. So, the amazing Bible. It is the only book that dares to foretell the future. The future it foretells is something no man would have ever dreamed up. Israel losing her land, scattered all over the world, but regaining her land, becoming a sovereign nation. The only time that's ever happened. The exception to every rule. I think of two things when I see the nation of Israel. They are a great proof that God is God. Listen, if God didn't exist, Israel would not exist. It's that simple. If God did not exist, Israel would not exist. And all of these fulfillment of these prophecies proves to me without a doubt that this book is his book, divinely authored. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that when we look at Israel, we see a miracle. I thank you that Israel proves that when all of the odds are against you, it doesn't matter as long as you're with us. I thank you, Father, that you've told us the end of the story, that Israel will be victorious. Lord, that you will stand, you will be glorified, you will be honored, you will prove yourself to be sovereign, mighty, omnipotent. So, Father, I pray for all of us who are living in these days and watching all of this unfold around us, Lord, that we would wake up, that we wouldn't be indifferent and apathetic. Lord, I pray for each one of us that our life would make an impact in these last days. I pray for this church, that this church would make an impact. Do your work through us for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.